Spirit, rain down. Rain down on us, Lord. Let us, not just so we can have a feeling, a warm and fuzzy feeling, but Lord, we want to feel your presence. We want to know that you're with us. We want to know that your hand is upon every aspect of our lives. All the things that we deal with during the day, Lord, we just bring that to your feet. Ask that all the stress and all the worry and all the anxiety of things that we needed to get accomplished but didn't, things that didn't go as planned, and concerns of the day, we just let all that go right now, Lord. And we thank you. We praise you. We glorify your name. And we just ask you to open our hearts and our ears to hear what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. And amen. Well, good to see everybody again after a nice full meal. Thank you again for y'all's the ministry of Wednesday night. It's a blessing to all of us. Or it's a blessing at the moment anyway. You know, we overeat and we worry, what did we do that for? I don't know. But it was there. So, yeah, amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, if you'll open up to 1 Samuel chapter 14. We're going to pick up there in verse 16 this week. And the study in 1 Samuel has been kind of eye-opening in a lot of ways. Number one, we get to see a little bit about the history of what was going on at the time during Samuel and Saul's day. And we have been really focusing a lot over the last couple of studies, and will continue to do so because predominantly it's about Saul right now regarding how he's responding or not responding necessarily to the Lord, as he should, and how things are occurring within Israel that are, for the most part, because of his hand. Had Saul followed Samuel's lead and the prayer that Samuel prayed for Saul and laid all that out for him and said, if you maintain and seek the Lord and diligently walk in his ways and be obedient to his word, then you're going to be blessed and all these wonderful things are going to continue to happen with Israel. But if you and the people turn your hearts away, it's not going to go well with you. And we're seeing some of that already happening and some of the results of that. And as we studied in our last time together on Wednesday, we saw that Saul had gotten himself into a mess again, provoking the Philistines to war. Most of his army had deserted him. You know, he had like 2,000 or 3,000 guys, and at the end of chapter 13, and by the time chapter 14 opened up, he had 600 men. And all of the people were in fear. They were all hiding, and they didn't have any weapons. That was the other thing. They had no weapons. And they were all hiding wherever they could find a place. And we found Saul resting under a pomegranate tree. He wasn't seeking the Lord. He wasn't diligently trying to see what the next step is. We kind of see him sitting there really not knowing what to do. He was kind of lost with the actions that he had previously taken, so he just didn't know what to do. And again, he wasn't seeking guidance from the priest. Now remember, that priest was not Samuel, but that was a priest that was a grandson of Eli, great-grandson, I believe. And he was close to him, but he wasn't drawn upon him either for the most part. And we see that he will reach out to him some, but he's never quite in the right timing. His timing always seems to be off. Now, none of the Israelites had weapons, as we said earlier, and only Saul and Jonathan. And as confident as Saul had been, we now find him alone and disillusioned. We just find him sitting there just wondering what to do next. Now, Jonathan, on the other hand, he takes the initiative, and he and his armor-bearer move toward the Philistines. And we covered last time that we were together, we really feel like the Lord nudged him to do so. He knew that God was bigger than any army that stood against him. And personally, I believe that he had that word from the Lord. Because he told his armor-bearer, if this happens, then we're going to retreat. But if it doesn't happen, then God's given them into our hands. And so they called them up, and he turned to his armor-bearer and said, let's go. God's given them over. So they take off. And they go up. And the confidence of what he was doing was not in himself, but it was in the Lord. And his armor bearer had the confidence with Jonathan to do whatever his heart guided him to do. And that's what he told him. Whatever's in your heart to do, I'm with you. and I'm going to go with you. And he did. And they moved and brought great fear among the Philistines. The entire army of the Philistines were all trembling at this point. And remember that only 20 men had been killed so far. But they were killed by two. And those two that went, God brought fear over all the rest of them. And then he sent an earthquake, and they went to scattering. So here we pick up in verse 16 of 1 Samuel chapter 14. And our title this week is, Think Before You Speak. Father, again, we ask that you will just speak to our hearts and let us hear your word and let us write upon the table of our hearts that we may carry it with us from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel 14, beginning with verse 16. Now the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and there was the multitude melting away. He's talking about the Philistines there. And they went here and there. And Saul said to the people who were with him, Now call the roll and see who has gone from us. And when they called the roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said to Ahijah, that's the priest, bring the ark of God here. For at that time the ark of God was with the children of Israel. Now it happened, while Saul talked to the priest, that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. So Paul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. So Saul is now up. He's up from his rest. Something's going on. Whoop! He pops up. What's happening? What's happening? So the first thing he does is has a roll call. And had he been paying attention all along, he would have known who was missing. But he didn't. So he takes the roll, and surprise, his own son and his son's armor bearer are nowhere to be found. So now all of a sudden, Saul wants to seek spiritual guidance. Something's happening. I didn't stir it. God didn't speak to me. I didn't seek God. So now I'm going to. Day late and a dollar short, here he comes again. So he asked the priest to bring the ark, and they cast lots before it to determine God's will. Now, casting lots in that day, basically what they did, the priest had a robe. And in that robe he had a vest. And in that vest, this was called the linen ephod, or vest, that this priest would wear. And there were two objects, stones probably, that were engraved in the vest. And they were called the Urim and the Thummim. Urim and Thummim. And this was established back with Aaron, back in the book of Exodus. In Exodus 28 through 30, God was speaking, and he said, You shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. Now the Hebrew word for Urim is Or, O-O-R, and it means flame or fire or light. And the Hebrew word for Thummim is Tumim, and that means perfection or an emblem of complete truth. So these two objects were a lot of times what they would do. The priest would go before the Lord and he would cast them down to shed the truth and the light upon whatever was going on in the circumstance at that time. So that's what Saul was calling him to do. And he reached into his ephod and he would take out these two objects, cast them down to bring this truth to light. So as Ahijah, the priest, reached into his vest to pull out these objects, Saul stops him. He stops him and says, pull back your hand or withdraw your hand. In other words, we're not going to do that now. We're just going to jump into this thing. Again, he stopped short of really seeking the Lord. So he had the priest withdraw his hand from that. With all the chaos in the Philistine camp, Saul decides not to seek the Lord, but he gathers all the people that he can muster together to see what's going on. Now, personally, I think now is the perfect time to seek the Lord. Actually, before he attacked the Philistines in the first place, would have been the first time that he should have sought the Lord. But he didn't. And he's missed these opportunities over and over. Saul doesn't have his priorities straight. He's always impetuous. He's always thinking before he speaks, thinking before he acts, speaking before he thinks. That dyslexic thing comes out every now and then. You got to kind of watch me real close. But he acts before he thinks. He acts before he speaks. and he acts irrationally. And then he reacts to his irrationality. Now, that's not a good symbol. I mean, that doesn't work. If you're going to be reactionist, and now you're going to react to your own actions, it just continues to snowball and go downhill from there. There's no foundation of where you can really build and go up, because it's all you making decisions and reacting to your decisions is only going to go down. And I think that's what he was doing over and over. And this is a pattern that we'll continually see from this point on until the time of his death. Now, verses 20 through 23 go on, and he said, "Then Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and they went to the battle. And indeed, every man's sword was against his neighbor, and there was a very great confusion. Moreover, the Hebrews," now this is interesting, we'll talk about this in a moment, "but the Hebrews who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them in the camp from the surrounding country, they also joined the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. And likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, they also followed hard after them in battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle shifted to Beth-Avon." So it appears that there's a group of Hebrews, of Jewish people, that had left Israel. And they were encamped and fighting with the Philistines. The first thought that comes to my mind, and again, this is more speculation, so don't take this as an absolute, but it may be because Saul, they didn't trust him. It may be that they felt like he was so impetuous that he was eventually going to bring them down and the Philistines were going to kill them all, so they would just go over there and side with them. If that's true, that would be why they were there. I can't really understand another reason as to why there would be Hebrews that had left the camp and were encamped with the Philistines. And they were there when Saul attacked them the first time. And now they've all come together and they're getting ready to fight Israel, and they have Hebrews with them. But as soon as Jonathan goes up, and as soon as he attacks, those Hebrews change their mind. They say, "Hey, look at this fear going on with this group we're with. Maybe we had it wrong. Let's jump back on the bandwagon again." And so they come and they join, and now all of them are fighting together against the Philistines. They revolted against the Philistines and returned back to Israel. So all of a sudden, what we're seeing here, the picture is suddenly fear was replaced with courage. But the courage didn't come because they sought the Lord. That's where it should have come from. The courage came after the fact because, wow, this is already happening. It looks like we're on the winning side right now. Let's jump on. And they all came out of their caves. They all came out of the hiding place to fight. But this isn't quite enough for Saul. It's not quite enough. So he makes another rash decision, and he speaks again before he thinks. And he puts some kind of an oath out there, or a vow, if you will, and puts it to the Israelites and says, "You're not allowed to eat until sundown. Keep fighting. If one man eats between now and sundown, he will be put to death." So all that did was bring stress and exhaustion to the people, because they've been fighting now all day. And they were hungry and they were famished. But Saul impetuously throws this out there. So verses 24 through 31 continues, and he says, "And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under the oath, saying, 'Cursed is a man who eats any food until evening, before I've taken vengeance on my enemies.' So none of the people tasted food. Now all the people of the land came to a forest, and there was honey on the ground. And when the people had come into the woods, there was honey dripping, but no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father's charge the people with the oath. Therefore he stretched out the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it into a honeycomb. And he put it to his hand to his mouth, and his countenance brightened. Then one of the people said, 'Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, "Cursed is a man who eats food this day." And the people were faint. But Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. My father has troubled the land. Look now how my countenance is brightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found. For now would there not have been such a greater slaughter among the Philistines.'" That's wisdom. There's wisdom in that. Had you not put this oath on your own people, they would have more strength. They would have had more victory. They would have pushed the enemy back even further. But when they ran, they pretty much stopped running after them because they were tired. They were exhausted, and they were hungry. Now, they had driven the Philistines back that day from Michmash to Ajalon, so the people were very faint. So due to this oath, Saul spoke out, again, irrationally. All the people were famished and weak, and Jonathan wasn't aware of this oath and tasted it. But that response is very interesting. It shows us the relationship that he really had with his father. He knew his dad. He knew his weaknesses, and he was very blunt about it. My father has troubled the land. Look now how my countenance brightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much better if the people had eaten freely today, the spoil of their enemies. Now, Jonathan knew that God moved that day. There was no doubt in his mind. He knew when God told him to go, and he was with his armor bearer, that it was God saying go. Jonathan was in tune with the Spirit's moving. He was in tune with the leading of the Lord. But he knew that his father wasn't. He knew that his father wasn't in tune with what God was doing. And had he been, he wouldn't have made such an oath. The people would have been able to do more damage to the Philistine army. But notice this. God always accomplishes his work, even if the one originally chosen to do it falls short. God always comes through. God always comes through. Remember what Mordecai told Esther when Haman had the evil plot and he was going to destroy all the Jews? And he went to Esther and he said, you being the queen, you're the only one that's in the place where you can talk to the king about this, but you're going to have to present this. And she was afraid because she knew that if the king didn't stretch his scepter toward her, if she approached the throne, she would be put to death. That was a rule. You never approach the king unless he calls you. And so she prayed about it. She talked with her maidservants about it. And she came back to Mordecai and she said, I will go. And Mordecai told her, he said, don't think in your heart that you'll escape the king's palace any more than all the other Jews if you don't go. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you come to the kingdom for such a time as this. So the whole aspect of that story is that whether you choose to obey or not, God is going to have his way. Let it be with you. That way you're going to live in the peace and the joy and the blessing of God. But if you say, no, I'm afraid and I'm not going to go forward and I'm not going to seek the Lord and I'm not going to walk in his plan, God's not going to force you. He's not going to take you and force you. What he's going to do is he's going to take his hand off of you and he's going to place it somewhere else. And you'll find yourself resting under a pomegranate tree while others, in this case his son, is moving in the Spirit of God. God used Jonathan primarily because Saul was not walking in obedience. And Jonathan knew that he was following the Lord's leading that day. And I think that's important for us to note as well. There are many times we face daily or momently, whatever it might be in our lives, where we have this situation that God is calling us to do something, and we just hold back. But Lord, do I really have to? And the Lord says, I'm calling you to. Hear my voice. Heed to my voice. But Lord, that's not going to be easy. No, I didn't say it would be easy. I said, go do it, and I will be with you when you do it. And when you go through trials, when you go through temptations, when you go through all the things that we face in life, the easy thing to do is to withdraw and pull back and hide. But God doesn't call us to withdraw and hide unless he hides us away himself. And he's been known to do that. He hides us away. The old song, hide me in the cleft of the rock and cover us there with his hand. You remember that came out of Exodus when he was talking to Moses and Moses wanted to see God. And God said, no man can see my face and live, but I'll allow you to see my backside. And so he let him go through and then he said, and then I will cover you with my hand to protect you because you cannot receive the fullness of my glory face to face. But he protects us in other ways from the enemy. The enemy's out to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But God is our protector. But we're not hidden in the realm from the battle. We're in the battle. But we are protected from whatever the enemy want to do, unless God has a plan. And sometimes he brings things that we have to go through we don't understand. But even in that, we say, God, your will be done. I mean, think about it this way. Jesus was man and Jesus was God. The man side of him didn't want to go to the cross. The man side of him pleaded with God in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, if there's any other way, please take this cup from me. And he was under such stress and such duress on his body that his sweat was as like blood. And he would come to his disciples and they were sleeping. Could you not just wait with me? Just pray with me? Stay with me? That was the desire he had in the human. He didn't want to be alone. And he wasn't alone in the spiritual. God even sent an angel to comfort him there. But he stayed on the course and he followed through, because that was the plan of God. And so he did what God called him to do. We are all in that position, and we have a choice. Are we going to be like Saul and act impetuously outside of the will of God, not follow the lead of God, not seek the will of God, and just go out there swinging a sword? And there are some Christians like that. They take whatever battle they think on the news or in the media, and they take up and they're going to swing their sword all over the place, you know. But what we're called to do is to pray. Is this a battle you want me in? Then I'll go, Lord. I'll be obedient. But I ain't going if you ain't with me. And if this isn't you, I'm going the other way. But we need to seek. We need to understand. And this is something that Saul was lacking. There was something going on inside of his head, inside of his heart. And it was pride. It was pride keeping him from following through and doing what God called him to do. And we all have to push back on that pride, because it's all of us have it. We're born with it. It's called the flesh. We're born into it. And only through submission to God can we actually push away from and move away. And we'll talk more about that on Sunday as we get into Sunday's message. But moving to verse 32 through 37. And the people rushed on the spoil and took the sheep, oxen, and calves and slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. Then they told Saul, saying, look, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood. So he said, you have dealt treacherously. Roll a large stone to me this day. And Saul said, disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, bring me here every man's ox and every man's sheep. Slaughter them here and eat, and do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood. So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night and slaughtered it there. Then Saul built an altar to the Lord. This was the first altar they had built to the Lord. Notice that. He could have built one earlier. If he had been seeking the Lord and were desiring, he would have. But he didn't. This is the first one that he built. Now Saul said, let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light, and let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatever seems good to you. Then the priest said, let us draw near to God here. Okay, now we're moving in the right direction. Let us draw near to God here. So Saul asked the counsel of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you deliver them into the hand of Israel? But he did not answer him that day. So evidently, it's now evening, and people are allowed to eat. The oath is now behind them. But they're so hungry, and they're so famished, they begin to kill and eat some of the animals that they took from the Philistines, and they were eating them without draining the blood, which goes very much specifically against the law. You can't do that. God said you'd eat the meat, but you drain the blood first. Do not eat meat with blood in it. And it doesn't really give us the fullness of this. They may have been eating this meat raw. It doesn't give us a sign that they were even cooking it. But think of an army of men who have been famished and refused food all day, and now the hours come they can eat. They're starved to death. They just dive in and grab whatever they can get. But notice Saul's response to them. You've dealt treacherously. They've dealt treacherously. Yes, they were sinning because they were eating meat with blood in it, but who put them in that situation? It was Saul. Was there any accountability? No, it never has been. Saul has always had somebody else to blame about everything that happens when he's the one that has put him into this situation. He blames them, not taking any responsibility for the rash oath that he threw out. So now he builds an altar, Again, he has things out of order. The altar should have been done beforehand. Seeking the Lord should have been done beforehand. But it always seems that with him and God, God is always an afterthought. God is an afterthought. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to try this. I'm going to try that. Oh, God, fix it. But then God fixes it. And you go, and I'm going to do this. And I'm going to do that. I'm going to do it. God, why have you abandoned me, God? And God says, I'm not abandoning you. I'm letting you taste the fruit of your own problem. Because you're not seeking me ahead of time. And that's really the relationship God wants with us. Is not a futuristic relationship. That's coming, and we're going to have that, and that's a blessing, and we look and we long for that. But he longs for the relationship today. We can't do anything about yesterday. We've made our mistakes then. We've put that behind us. We repent, and we come to the Lord and say, Lord, today I will seek you. Today I will serve you. Today I will trust you. That's the relationship God wants for us to have. That's what he wanted all along with the Israelites. But they never allowed it to happen because they were always complaining, always grumbling, never content with what he gave them, always wanting something different or better in their minds. And they weren't seeking the Lord at all. They were seeking what he was going to do for them. Jesus saw the same thing. When in his ministry, the hordes of people will come and they're following him all over the place. And he tells them, he said, you don't come seeking me, you come seeking what I'm going to give you. I fed you yesterday with the loaves and the fishes, and now you're all coming together today. See what I'm going to do for you today. That's the heart of man. They're seeking their own. But God says, put that aside and seek me today. Seek me this day. And let me tell you where I want you to go. Let me lead you where I want you to go. Let me guide you what I want you to do. But Saul, as well as all of us, struggle with this. So now he's seeking God. God, what should we do? No answer, just silence. So instead of calmly searching what's going on in the camp, he once again speaks before he thinks, and he makes an oath that whoever has sinned is going to die. Verses 38 through 45. And Saul said, come over here, all you chiefs of the people, and know and see that what this sin was today. For as the Lord lives, who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, which is interesting that he would say that, because I think he may have probably presumed it, because Jonathan, he realized, was gone now. So he probably in his own mind presumed that maybe Jonathan, but I'm going to throw it out there. You know, I'm just going to put it out there. Even if it's Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But not a man among all the people answered him. Then he said to all Israel, you be on one side, and my son Jonathan and I will be on the other side. And the people said to Saul, do what seems good to you. Therefore Saul said to the Lord God of Israel, give a perfect lot. So Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And Saul said, cast lots between my son Jonathan and me. So Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you have done. And Jonathan told him and said, I only tasted a little honey with the end of my rod that was in my hand. So now I must die? Saul answered, God do so and more also, for you shall surely die, Jonathan. But the people said to Saul, shall Jonathan die, who has accomplished this great deliverance in Israel? Certainly not. As the Lord lives, not one hair on his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die. So Saul's impetuous decisions almost cost him his son. And in his pride, he would have followed through with that oath if it hadn't been for the people interceding for Jonathan. Everyone in the camp knew what had happened that day, except Saul. Everybody knew that it was Jonathan. Everybody knew that God had called him to do that. They said, you know, did we not see that God worked with him this day? God did that this day? God worked for them, worked through Jonathan. And yet now, because of a little honey on the end of a stick, he's got to die. Saul was their king, but he wasn't walking in wisdom. And when you're not walking in wisdom, the people know it. The people know it. And the king was not walking in wisdom, so Jonathan was. So they interceded on their own on his behalf. Now, that was pretty bold, because once the king's decree has been made, it's supposed to be followed through, and the people are supposed to follow suit with it. But they weren't going to have any part of that. And notice, when they did that, there was not another word about it from Saul. He didn't want to kill his son. But because he spoke it out, he felt like he had to operate as the king and follow through. And when the people revolted against it, he just kind of backed away and let it go. Now, that doesn't show strength of a king either. Now, granted, it was the right thing to do, is to back up and let it go. But it wasn't the strength of a king. A king would not listen to the people. If he's made a decree, he would do what he's called to do. So we see him failing in every area of his kingship and his leadership. He's failing, and he's not walking in wisdom. Job 32:9 says, "Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice." And Proverbs 3:7 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil." And then Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who seeks counsel," or heeds counsel, "is wise." Saul was always seeking counsel too late. He never was seeking the counsel of the Lord before he acted. He wasn't consulting the priest before he acted. He was acting on his own. He was making decisions on his own. And in his own eyes, it was right. But had he taken the time to put it all down, to take a few minutes, maybe a few hours, maybe a few days, whatever the Lord called him to do, had he sought the Lord like he did and God not answered, the first thing he should have done is wait. I'll wait until he does answer. I'm going to seek the Lord until he gives me an answer. And he would have gotten the answer, but he didn't. He never waited. He always moved on his own timing. In his pride, he consistently made decisions before thinking them through, praying them through, or seeking any counsel. But as always the case, before we come too hard on Saul, and I know you don't like this part, it's always time to look upon our own hearts. I don't like this part. I'd rather talk about Saul. Oh, man, I got to look at me now. What? Yeah, we got to look at our own heart. Do we find ourselves making rash and quick decisions that leave us in a mess? I mean, I've got history. And you don't have to ask me. You can ask my wife. I prefer you not. Well, she'd probably tell you, as most wives would and most husbands would, decisions weren't always wise ones. We've gotten ourselves into situations over the years. We've been married for 21 years. In marriage, in life, with children, with finances, with health, with everything in our lives, we've not all made wise decisions. And since we've come to know the Lord, and since we're walking in that relationship with the Lord, we're still going to have those moments where that pride rises up and we're not seeking the Lord as we should. So we find ourselves making these rash decisions, and then we're in the mess. Do we seek counsel? Do we seek through prayer? Do we spend time asking for God's direction before we speak or before we act? We've all acted irrationally at some time in our lives. And God wants us to come to Him. First, He wants us to recognize that we have that habit and that pattern. Confession is the first step to repentance and growth and change. But when we deny it and we say, no, that really was a good decision. It just hadn't shown its fruit yet. Give it another 10 years. You'll see. You know. And sometimes that's the thoughts that we have. But we have to lay it down. We seek Him and we seek His guidance from the smallest to the largest areas of our lives. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." The benefit of doing this is the peace of God that surpasses all understanding is going to guard our hearts and minds, as verse 7 in Philippians chapter 4 tells us. So which do we prefer? Do we prefer the peace of God in his counsel and in his presence? Or do we prefer the anxiety and worry that comes along with allowing ourselves to act out and speak out in the flesh, not in the spirit? We all know the answer in our hearts and in our minds. No, we want the peace of God. That's what we want. But what did Paul say? Why do I not do the things I ought to do, and why do I do the things I don't want to do? Who can rescue me from this evil fleshly man? Only Jesus. Praise be to Jesus. And I was paraphrasing that, by the way, but that's pretty much what he said. Verses 46 through 52. Then Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. So Saul established his sovereignty over Israel and fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the people of Ammon, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, and against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he harassed them. And he gathered an army and attacked the Amalekites, and delivered Israel from the hands of those who plundered them. The sons of Saul were Jonathan, Jeshui, Malchishua, and the names of his two daughters were these: the name of the firstborn, Merab, and the name of the younger, Michal. The name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz, and the name of the commander of his army was Abner, the son of Ner, who was Saul's uncle. Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. Now there was fierce war with the Philistines all the days of Saul, and when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he took him for himself. So with this battle behind him, Saul now has put his confidence back together, still not in the Lord, but his confidence is in himself, and he continues to battle those around him. And we see at this time God in his grace allows Saul to remain king for a while longer. It's already been told that he's going to lose the kingship. Samuel already told him that. He's going to retell him that as we study further into other chapters here, and we're going to see that the actions of Saul continue to digress to the point to where he seeks a medium because God's not speaking to him. And that ultimately costs him his life. And we'll see that his days are numbered. But for now, he gathers as many strong men as he can find to build his army. And finally, at the end of this chapter, we see a genealogy listed here of Saul's children and others in his family line. And we're going to see some of them come up again. These names, if you look at them and just kind of maybe in the back of your mind, or if you're a note taker, write them down, because these names are going to come up again. We're going to see some of them. Particularly, or one in particular, is Michal, one of his daughters. She's going to actually become one of the wives of David. And we'll see how all that plays out. And you're going to also see Abner is going to show up down the line with David. And so all of these things are...